Bible study and hang out?
All right. Good evening. Well, we open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to pick up in our study in Numbers. Just kind of some pretty cool stuff. Got a text from Pastor Isaac, Calvary Chapel Downey. They're having their missions week, and it looks like they're going to have about 20 people coming out at the beginning of June for another mission to Detroit. And one of the things that, and it's going to be very similar, you know, last time they really got entrenched in some areas and we made some contacts and were able to minister to some people. But the head of missions, the missions pastor at Downey, I guess, and through prayer, has decided that not only will it be a mission to Detroit, but it will be they're going to be coming out to seek a building for a church plant in Detroit out of Downey. Amen. And they're really, I mean, that's a big part of what they're doing and what I think the Lord's doing in Isaac's life, Pastor Isaac. And I'm convinced, you know, that God's opened some doors to minister and to really kind of come alongside another pastor in Detroit. But I believe that God's preparing us to come alongside the work that he's going to do in that. So where the Lord has us right now to be just they're going to be out of Downey, but for them to, for whoever the Lord calls out to establish that, to have somebody nearby as a support and a family. And you guys, all of you that participated and got to know and hang out with that group that came in September, wow, was that just not refreshing and awesome? So we get to be a part of that and see what the Lord's going to do. So just keep it in prayer. And if the Lord wants you to go down and be a part of the outreach, I'll tell you, it's a blessing. And it is refreshing and it's neat. They're hungry for truth in Detroit right now. So we'll see what the Lord will have for us in that. Pretty exciting that God is opening up and giving us that fresh vision here for, where he's got us right now and the blessings that he's poured out upon us, and that we're in a position as a fellowship to be that support and to do that with what he's doing through Downey. So hopefully some people will catch fire here and maybe God will open some doors. What's that? Catch fire. Yeah, I don't want you to get lit up, but we got up through the bronze serpent up through chapter verse 9. We'll pick up at 10 here. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing here. And Lord, sometimes we take things for granted. But Lord, I just pray that you would hear our hearts this evening. And Lord, just as we lifted up our voices, Lord, just search our hearts. I pray that you would draw us close to you tonight, and that we just even get a fresh look, Lord, at you and how much you love us and what you are doing here. We thank you. We thank you for this place and this family, Lord. Lord, that we know that you are faithful and true. Lord, that you're with us every step of the way. When we can see your handiwork and when we can see you moving, Lord, it's just so exciting, Lord. And forgive us for those times when we are spiritually dull, Lord, or just walking in a daze, Lord. I just thank you for this group that's here tonight. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. We just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, it's crazy, a lot of the days we live in, and I was listening to the radio the other day, and the Church of Cannabis, seriously, and they're opening up all over the place, nonprofit, not-for-profit churches in California now, handing out joints to the people that come. And Frida really kind of practiced sorcery and witchcraft, and they, in the name of God, really in the name of Jesus Christ, that they're doing these things. And the only reason why they're calling it a church, they recite the Lord's Prayer so that they can look like a church, but they want to be able to get stoned tax-free. That's, you know, and that's, it's happening in a lot of places. You know, we saw that whole dumb movement, and really it was a false movement of token the ghost and pretending like you're getting high. You know, getting high on the whole, just the craziest stuff that's flowing through the church today, or that's being done in the name of Christ as a church. So much of it really isn't the church, but we see strange doctrine and strange fire. We know that Nadab and Abihu, who came in and offered strange fire, were taken out, and you know, so much strange fire that's, and actually there was a ministry called, I don't think it was called Strange Fire. It was some kind of fire. That guy got burned all up, and he got caught in adultery, and you know, was removed from ministry. Just and weird what the church has blindly accepted. And so much of it, it's because of a lack of discernment and unawareness of walking in the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can know all these things, that we can know what is odd and what is weird, and then to have strength to stand against those things. Just a lot. I mean, we're going to be starting and kind of broaching the Balaam, the story of Balaam and Balak, and so much of it really is reflective on what's going on in God's name and in the name of Jesus Christ today. And a lot of it, if you understand Scripture, because, you know, to a great extent, this Balaam guy shows up and he's hired. He's a gun for hire. And this king, Balak, wants him to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, which isn't going to happen. And then he kind of disappears. And there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of conjecture on who this guy was. Was he a man of God? Was he not a man of God? And you know, because he spoke God's word. And the commands of God, we're going to see that clearly God shows that he was not, but I don't want to get ahead of it too much, but so much of that influence flowing through the church today and being accepted today, and it's sad, and we see it popping up in so many different ways, and really kind of what is going on here and what the Scripture says about this guy Balaam covers much of what we see in the church today that's being accepted as truth, that it's not truthful. And we, you know, and I kind of chuckled, but it's not, and we do laugh. I mean, the Church of Cannabis, and It's sad. And it certainly isn't popular today to say that's wrong, because everybody has the right to express themselves the way that they want to express themselves. And I think God has something very clear to say about that, certainly for His church, but even for those that aren't really His, and we got to be careful. Verse 10 of chapter 21 says, "Now the children of Israel moved on and camped," and they're on the move. They're heading to the promised land, probably about 38-ish years of the 40 years that they were that God said that they would wander the wilderness until that generation that did not believe God had passed away, so that the next generation that was coming up would be prepared to go into the promised land. And so they're starting to head to that area north of the Dead Sea, where they are going to cross right around that area of Mount Nebo, cross the Jordan to go in and take it over. God's taking them there. And they're meeting some resistance. Some of the, we saw that they had to try and go through the land of the Edom, which was the descendants of Esau, their cousins. They were met with resistance. And now they've gotten past that. They started complaining again, like they often do. And God, remember, sent serpents and then said, put a serpent on the end of a pole, and anybody that looks upon that serpent will be healed. And Jesus actually quotes that, and it was speaking of him, the one that would come and bring healing to the world. And so the children of Israel have moved on and camped at Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth, camped at Ijay Abarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahib in Suphah, the brooks of the Arnon and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies in the border of Moab. Interesting. The book of the wars of the Lord. That'd be an interesting book. We're going to get some snippets of what is in that. It's really the recognition that, you know, God, and we understand, and a lot of the Psalms talk about God is a God of war at times, and his purpose and his will is always going to be played out. But this book of the wars of the Lord was not preserved for us. We just have these examples here. We know that there's reference to the book of Jasher in Scripture, to the book of Enoch in Scripture, to a number that aren't considered inspired or canonized. Some of them exist today. You can actually read them, the book of Enoch, the book of Jasher. But this one wasn't preserved for us, the book of the wars of the Lord. Be interesting to see what that was all about. There, from there they went to Beer, and that doesn't justify the Bible, the Brew and You Bible studies. All right, Bohemian Bible study, Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Then Israel sang the song, "Spring up, O well, all of you sing it, sing to it." The well, the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahalil, to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley to that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. You know, this is the children of Israel, and mostly they were, when they gathered together, they'd stop. They were doing what? They were murmuring and complaining, right? Every time they came together, it seemed like that they had some kind of complaint. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had garlic, and we had, you know, lobster, and filet mignon. Serpent turp and most of it they really didn't have, but in their mind, man, they just had it. They had it so great in Egypt, they forgot that they didn't have it great in Egypt, that they were actually under a very heavy yoke there, and God got them out. But they would complain and murmur. listen, this is what happens. And the whole time, God blessing them, providing for them, right? Manna, water from the rock, and giving them everything that they need. But here's what happens when we're complaining and murmuring all the time, we miss the blessings of God. And it's not just that we don't miss them, because God will bless who he wants to bless and curse who he wants to curse. We're going to see that. But it's that we don't appreciate what God is doing for us when we're murmuring and complaining. And that's what was the children of Israel, you know. That was the problem with the children of Israel. And he wants to pour out for every need. He says that in James. He wants to provide our every need. He wants to pour those things out on us for those who love him. But when we're in the wrong state of heart, we tend to be very unappreciative of what the Lord has done for us. You ever been there? You know, I was just kind of thinking about this morning, and I didn't just kind of prepare this, but my prayer this morning is, Lord, just let us appreciate everything today, whatever it is, you know? But in the midst of the challenges and the trials and the tribulations of life, we have a choice. But a great example here, Christian, amongst the children of Israel. Notice that just that response to God's pouring out the refreshing water upon them is to sing praise. It's a refreshing thing to do that. And so we can come together and complain and grumble to each other, and, you know, or we can lift each other up and worship the Lord together. It's just always better with that heart. And then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land." Here again, they just want to pass through. They're not there to necessarily take out all of these nations. The resistance is going to come from those nations. "We will not turn aside into the fields, the vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway," and we talked about that. That was the main road that ran up through. "And until we have passed through your territory." But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, went out against Israel in the wilderness, came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword, took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. So this was land that he had taken over from Moab. But he wouldn't let the children of Israel pass through that land. So he came out against the children of Israel and Israel defeats the Amorites, who had defeated the former king of Moab. And here's an interesting thing. It says, "Therefore those who speak in Proverbs say, 'Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Shemash. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nopah, which reaches to Medeba." It's kind of weird song, weird music. But the interesting thing is, what they're repeating is a song that was sung by the Amorites when they were rejoicing in their victory over Moab. And here's the Israelites now singing it, you know. So they're singing the song of the Amorites, which is very interesting. It was almost kind of rubbing it in to a certain extent. "But Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages, drove out the Amorites who were there." And now and we've talked about the Zuzim and the Nephilim and the Anakim and the Rephaim. Og would be, he was the leader of the Rephaim, the giants known in that part as the Rephaim in Scripture, we're told that he was a pretty powerful leader. Over 60 communities were under his control. May have been my ancestors, I don't know. So don't hate on Og, please. I'm kind of a tweener. I'd be between Normal and probably the Giants, because the Giants back then were really Giants, evidently. I was just kind of doing a little more research online, some things that they have discovered that really doesn't get out archaeologically. But in the area, and what we're doing is we're skirting the east side of the Dead Sea. Right now, the children of Israel are kind of in that area of North Transjordan, West Syria. And they have found, there are burial sites in Syria that the Syrian government will not allow anybody to excavate. But they're kind of curious as to what these burial sites are, because they have unearthed burial sites. There's one in particular you can see online where the skeletons are of people that were probably 9 or 10 feet tall. They note from Canaanite writings, from other ancient texts, that there are references to giant people, people that were very tall in those areas at that time. So they really did exist. It was pretty interesting. I think there's a lot more there that probably has been unearthed that we don't hear about, but there are things that match up with what Scripture says about that. And it says they turned, went up to the by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at that place. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand." So they're looking at this guy that's probably twice their size, so God has to encourage them a little bit as they see this giant of a man coming. And "I have delivered them into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon." No difference to God. And remember the 12 spies that went in for 40 days into the promised land and came back, and a couple of them were like, "Man, up in the mountains, there's some big dudes up there. You know, there's no way we can take this. We can take this over." And because of that bad report, and they didn't believe God, they had wandered the wilderness. But this next generation was learning exactly what Caleb and Joshua had come back and reported. Hey, look, if the Lord said that it's ours, let's go get it, right? And they're learning right now as they are approaching the land after victory, and now facing these giants that 10 of the guys thought there was no way that they could overcome. God is saying, had you listened to me, you would already be in the land, but I'm going to show you that I'm going to give them over into your hands, and you don't have to worry about those that still dwell in the mountains of the area. So God is showing them that they can trust his word. And so they defeated him and his sons and all of his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. David was not the first to slay a giant. Even back in Genesis, I believe it was Cherleador, some guy with some weird name like that, actually had done battle with the Nephilim, or with some giants, and was it Anakim? Maybe it was Anak, had already been dealt with. But the giants have been fought with and defeated before, and David did it with a stone, but God gave them over into his hands. He was the last prince, really, or the last leader of the Rephaim, Og, and the giants of that area. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 tells us that Og had a bed made of iron that measured 9 cubits by 4 cubits, which is roughly 13 and a half feet by 6 feet. Doesn't mean that he was 13 feet tall, but they have found in different areas, archaeological digs in areas that would be considered where the Rephaim and some other, the Anakim, they found structures with doorways 13 feet tall, hinges that were massive, made out of metal and stuff like that, that indicates, because it wasn't indicative of how they built, even with the great palaces and stuff like that, that it was indicative of races of people that were very large, that were tall, that were giants, that had built these structures for themselves. Very interesting. And I'm sure that if God wants to unearth more, he can. But we know that that area of Syria, it looks like there are indications that they, in fact, were there. And so chapter 22 says, "Then the children of Israel moved, camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." And so they're right up to that area where they're going to end up crossing the Jordan. "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. They've seen nation after nation fall before the children of Israel." And not only do we get this indication, you know, what was, as they're going to go to Jericho, and as the walls of Jericho fall down, there was the prostitute Rahab, right, who hid the spies. And what does she, the report she gives is this: "We've been watching you. In fact, we've gotten word for the last 40 years of what God has done, and we've been in dread waiting for you to come." All of these nations knew that they were coming, and all they had to do was recognize that they were the children of, you know, of the one true God. And all they had to do was just acknowledge that God was with them. Instead, they all resisted, but they all saw it coming. You know, it's interesting. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth. They're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." There's all kinds of wrong here. But Balaam was a seer, all right? And he was from Pethor, which is an area in eastern Syria by the river Euphrates. There's really a lot of debate over whether Balaam was a prophet of God. There's no doubt he is going to be used by God to prophesy. God is going to speak through him. All right? But is Balaam a prophet of God? Is he God's guy? And a lot of people have a hard time and struggle with what's going on here. He was from an area that worshiped many gods. He was actually from an area that was entrenched in Eastern mysticism. So the influence of Nimrod and the Babylonian Eastern religions, Marduk, Baal, or however you say those gods, that's what the influence there was there. And so he was no doubt in tune with and aware of many gods, and certainly could have known and had heard about Jehovah God. He had a reputation as a powerful seer and diviner. What he spoke, evidently, he was known to, whatever he spoke came to pass. He had some powers. We know that the magicians of Egypt had powers. They were able to duplicate what Aaron and Moses did for a little while, as long as God had allowed it to do that. But we know that there is some power and authority that is that Satan and his demons are able to use. And we know that in the end times, God says that there will be signs and wonders that could even fool the elect, God's people. Because what have we seen? A great movement in the church in the last 10, 15 years to the signs and wonders, looking to the signs and wonders. And look, God moves and God heals and he does miracles and stuff like that. But that's not what we stand upon. You know, we need to look to God's word and walk in his spirit to be able to discern what is of God and what's not of God. And but he had this great reputation. Evidently, he was known to bless people and curse people, and whatever he said would come true. But we understand, and it's kind of a, look, way back in Genesis 12, chapter 3, that God reserved for himself. There's a big problem here. Balak giving that authority to Balaam. God's going to have something to say about that. When we give, you know, man what's only God's right and God's place, because he told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. They're about ready to understand what that means. And God, you know, God's word is not slack. His promises are not slack. He performs everything that he promises. And so the elders of Moab, verse 7, and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. There you go. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Balaam was not a prophet for Jehovah. And we're going to see he was a prophet for profit. He was a prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T for P-R-O-F-I-T. Much of the prophecy movement today is according to Balaam and Balaam's doctrines and stuff, and not God. You know, there's this big, and it's kind of overarching the, you guys know of the Kansas City prophets, a lot of the wacky barking and all the holy laughter and all this weirdness that's been going on in different places, people running all over the place. It kind of started with that. Well, you have the new apostolic movement today that believes that the church has been in error because the church has not been under the authority of the apostles and prophets for the last 1900 years, that the church has been in error. And so now they're trying, we don't need to go into it, but this new apostolic reformation is happening, and they're saying that all churches all over the place need to come under their authority that God has told them that they're to have, and that we're to have regional prophets and all these. They're trying to do this. And we're going to see, you know, the church at Pergamos, God had something to say about what these guys are trying to say is another move of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's just weirdness out there, man. There's weirdness going on. We're under the authority of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And but Balaam was a prophet for profit. And so God is going to use him, even though he has his own agenda. The objective today, and a lot of what we're seeing today, is profiteering, not prophesying, sadly. And you know, if somebody tells you that you need to pay for God's truth to be spoken in your word, in your life, turn and walk away. In fact, turn and run. God's word is free. But who is Balaam? You know, he's kind of a mystery. And like I said, there's a lot of confusion as to whether or not, because he says things like the Lord God, you know, the indication, I believe in God. He believed in many gods. He just believed in the God of the time that was most convenient and he thought would help him and aid him in what he wanted to do is really what it was. But turn to 2 Peter. We're going to bounce around a little bit. We're probably not going to get too far in this, but we're going to set up this Balaam character. And maybe we won't even get to the God speaking through the donkey thing. He may already be speaking through a donkey right now. You don't know, but there's not many wise and not many noble. But he does use the weak things to confound the strong and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, and kind of, and I thought about this. We've had some instances here, crazy things going on at the church and people coming up and saying, and it's been used before. You know, God can even speak through a donkey. Has anybody ever done that to you? And it's true, but here was the problem. And I've had to address this, and I'm sitting there thinking, I said, they're trying to suggest that the astonishing thing was that the donkey was speaking, but it wasn't. It was God speaking. And what they don't, you know what? And I had, look, if somebody does that to you, make sure that it's God speaking through them. And then pray for them because they're admitting that they're the donkey. I'll never use that one. I'm never going to admit that I'm a donkey, you know. But do you understand what I'm saying? If it's God speaking, then it's something worth taking note of. And if you start talking back to the donkey, we're going to see that with Balaam. We'll be praying for you. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness, that is, the desire for what others have or more. And we know that, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. We see a lot of worship of mammon today. Many will fall by covetous, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. I remember, man, before I moved out here from California. California is a mess. It was more of a mess than most of the other nation. The rest of the nation kind of follows California. But I remember the Faith Dome, man, that guy walking around telling his people that God told him his wife needed a Mercedes, that they needed to start giving. Look, man, it's happening all over the place. Covetousness, exploiting people with deceptive words, it's just exploitation. That's one of the reasons why Downey's coming back, so you guys know, because the people are sick of being exploited down there. They just want to hear the truth. Hopefully we do. Hopefully we just want to hear the truth. I'm not here to exploit you. So, I drive a truck that doesn't even have an automatic door opener, just so you know. I have to stick the key in the door. And maybe, you know, I guess I'll be a little bit vulnerable. Maybe because when I used to have a vehicle that had the key fob and I kept using it and I got comfortable with it and the battery died and I was doing some stuff in Canada and went out the next morning and I couldn't open my car. Called roadside assistance. It was Mazda, I think. I can't remember. And didn't know what to do. People came up, what's the problem? Oh, I'm waiting for roadside assistance. My car's dead. I can't get inside my car. And the guy looks at me and goes, did you try the key? And so now I have a vehicle where I have to use the key all the time. Man, that just keep me humble. Sorry, that's an aside, but you know, look, I have no designs or desires to drive a Bentley or anything like that. So I like my little truck. But verse 12 says, these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast, with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. This is tough talk here. They have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Isn't that some? Their wells without water, they're empty. They have bring no refreshment. They're clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The way of Balaam, this is talking about the way of Balaam, was not God's way. It was for selfish gain. He was in it for himself. Balaam was a false prophet and he was a false teacher. And he would seek the favor of whatever God would benefit him most. Here's the thing we need to understand. In Eastern mysticism and the recognition of other gods, there's some real power behind some of those things. And it's demonic power. All right? And it still is. I think we're way out of tune with what's going on spiritually in the world. We've been blinded. There's a lukewarmness to the spirituality of the church, or the recognition of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was given to us. And so Balaam was a false prophet. He was no doubt a universalist, an ecumenicist. These are words we would use today, but recognize kind of what this religious guy was about, the way of Balaam. And then in Jude, turn with me to Jude chapter 3. Or sorry, not there's no chapter, just Jude. It's right before Revelation. More than one of these, one of the writers of the epistles, and then obviously John in Revelation, wrote about Balaam to give us a correct idea of who this Balaam guy was, because there's a lot of people a lot of commentators that believe that he was a man of God. He wasn't a man of God. Starting at verse 3, it says, "Beloved," and it's interesting, every time he's mentioned in the New Testament, it has to do with false teaching, apostate teaching, false prophets, So keep in mind, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Listen, we're called to contend for the faith. Doctrine matters, Christian, regardless of what they're saying today. And not what I say is right, what God says is right, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, the craziest thing being written and sold in Christian bookstores that guys writing that they hope that Jesus' journey to the cross is the last senseless journey that man ever has to recognize, because it really, to suggest that God would send his only son to the cross is nothing more than cosmic child abuse and turning the grace of God into lewd things, denying what God, what Christ did for us on the cross. There's a lot of very popular church leaders today that write that stuff and say that stuff and believe that stuff. That Jesus didn't need to die for me. I didn't ask him to. I mean, that you go read some of the quotes out there by, you know, pastors, supposed pastors. It's shameful and it's sad. It's not the church, but don't take my word for it. But he said, verse 11, skip to 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So there was the way of Balaam, and now here's the error of Balaam. It was for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walk according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. There's a lot of smiling, flattering, positive, wonderful. Guys up there lying to people. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts, their sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The error of Balaam, for profit, prophets, or for profit, prophecy. The church is supposed to be a non-profit, not for profit, right? Yet look at the church today. I mean, it's almost like a riches race. Who can build the biggest and grandest building and get the most people inside of their, you know, walls? I know, and here's the sad thing. I'm like, look, even the Calvary Chapel, there was borderline extortion in the name of Jesus to build one of the large ones. Signing over trusts, merchandising and marketing the people of God to build this multi-million dollar campus. Today we talk about success of the church. It's measured by huge budgets, large buildings, name brand suits, what pastors drive, how many bestsellers the pastors wrote. In fact, there is one pastor that was very popular on the West Coast that fell because he got found out that he used church money to buy 200,000 of his own books so that it would be on the New York bestseller list. Because it was important that he looked very successful and that his book that he wrote was a great book, right? Much of the church is operating in the era of Balaam today. Not give us this day our daily bread, but it seems like so much of the church is living according to champagne wishes and caviar dreams, right? And I hate caviar. Can't drink champagne anymore. You could say Balaam could name it and claim it, because he was able to bless and a curse according to what people wanted and what he spoke. Balak actually heard of this Balaam, I guess, and the prosperity preacher of the day would say anything for the right price. Much of this is being passed off today as Christian doctrine. And sadly, it's just the error of Balaam. And I'm an heir. There are times I want to knock those pretty white teeth off some of these guys that stand up there. And but they're doing it to flatter and gain advantage. and use the people of God. And it's sad. They're not of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit, just as it says here in Jude, and it's more secular humanism and the spirit of this world than it is of God. We need to be careful what we read and kind of where we go. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, and I guess we're just going to get through kind of setting up who this Balaam guy is. Look, if any part of my ministry, look, if any part of me is written, if you can see it, please let me know so I can deal with it. But to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, drop down to 14, I have a few things against you. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Revelation. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So we had the way of Balaam. We have the error of Balaam. And now there's a doctrine of Balaam. To put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you shall have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These, which thing I hate, repent. Repent. Or else I will come too quickly and fight. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We need to deal with the truth of God. The doctrine of Balaam is this, compromise. He taught Balak, we're going to see how to circumvent the word of God, because we're going to see that constantly, you will go and say what I put in your mouth. You can only say what I tell you to say to Balak, because you're only going to bless the children of Israel. And a lot of people don't know this, but the chapter after chapter 25, chapter 26 says, all of a sudden, the children of Israel are compromised. They're sleeping with the Moabite women, and they're bringing in Moabite gods. And we're like, how can that be? Well, guess what? The New Testament writers had to tell us that it was Balaam. He didn't get his way. And so on the way out, he said, God won't let me curse the children of Israel, but I'll tell you how to get them. Send your women down there. Because they're knucklehead men, just like most knucklehead men, and they can't, you know, the flesh. That's how you get them. Balaam did that to him. He taught Balak how to circumvent the word of God. Balak, send those women, and the men are going to compromise themselves. They got into idolatry, and you know, idolatry is about what man has built and done, and sexual immorality, which has permeated the church today, because listen, in so much of the church, grace, grace, grace has become sin is okay. Paul has something to say about that. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But is that so that we continue on in sin? Absolutely not. Because that's really to render the grace of God of no value. In fact, let's just not talk about sin at all anymore. Man, you know, these guys that get on TV and, you know, are really polished. Look, the people are just so beaten up anymore. I just want them to come in, and I just want them to feel good when they come in here. Is that what God said to the church of Pergamos? Is that what and this is Jesus speaking to the church of Pergamos. Look, I know you're beaten up and you're compromised, but just come on in. I want you to feel good, and, you know, I will give you a positive message. Everything's going to be okay. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Listen, Jesus loves you, and he died for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. That's good news. Man, that should get you geeked up right there. I shouldn't have to, you know, whitewash things and pull the wool over your eye. Not just do your best now, but because of compromise, the people in the congregations have put them under. And here's what he equates the doctrine of Balaam with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It has nothing to do with that Nicholas guy that they, you know, back then. Niko, N-I-K-O in the Greek, is to conquer or win over. and laity is of the people. And God equates the doctrine. Look, compromise in order to win over the people. That's what we're seeing in a lot of pulpits today. And sin rules and reigns. And because of compromise, the people in congregations are under a bad shepherd's authority. And God hates that. Your problem, listen. Look, I'm not, I don't do this. I want to be liked. I'm like anybody else, right? But I'm not going to compromise God's truth to do so. I'm not going to compromise God's truth in order to be liked. And if I'm not liked because I stand on God's word, then so be it. But here's the thing. If you have an issue with that, your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with God. And if you're living compromised by sin, whether it's sexual immorality or that's fornication, pornography, prostitution, homosexuality, included even bestiality back then, and you need to simply repent. That's the message, repent. The doctrine of Balaam says, we're just going to ignore this sin and repentance thing. The emergent movement, I can't remember the guy who was, it's kind of died off to a certain extent, but it's continued on in a different vein. But I remember he said, you know, we're just going to take a sabbatical, a 6-year sabbatical on this sin thing, you know, and we're not going to address sin. And then we're going to come back and address it and see what God has to say about it then. And I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. God's already spoken concerning these things, you know. But Balaam was a man who basically was a false prophet. And he brought in really heresy, and he affected the children of Israel, would ultimately do that because he wanted to make the money. God wouldn't allow him. And we're going to see that through the way that how it caused the children of Israel to stumble. Some lost their lives. And we need to be very careful about what we say is true and what is not true, because eternity is... Listen, the stakes are eternity. And unfortunately, I think that there's a lot of men out there that are coddling people into an eternity separated from Christ because they're not willing to stand upon what the truth of God's word is. And Balaam was one of those guys. So now as you read it, you can kind of understand who Balaam really was. If you thought that he was a man of God or a prophet of God, he wasn't a prophet of God. He just, all right, well, Jehovah's the guy I need to go to now, and maybe he'll let me, you know, get away with this. And look, there's only one true God, and there's only one truth, and we live according to that. And that's how we'll know the spirit of error from the spirit of truth, have discernment, and know whether or not that, you know, the way or the doctrine or the errors of Balaam, if we've allowed them in, but they're not welcome here, so you can rest assured of that. Heavenly Father, we just pray that, Lord, even that you would minister to our own hearts. Have we compromised our own beliefs and our own understanding, Lord, and maybe become numb to the Spirit and to make ourselves feel good, Lord. Lord, there's no better place to be in right standing with you, Lord, and to wear the robe, your robe of righteousness, and to be covered by grace, cleansed by the blood that you shed, Lord. So I just pray that, Lord, you would even search our hearts, Lord, that you would just draw us back to you, Lord, to not be drawn away by these strange things and these strange doctrines, or Lord, to turn our head from these things that are going on. We know, Lord, that there's going to be a falling away. Many are going to be even deceived possibly by what's going on. But Lord, and it's not about whether or not we're right or we're true, but Lord, we just want to be in right standing with you. And so just speak to our hearts. And Lord, if we came in grumbling and complaining, Lord, we want to go out worshiping and praising and being refreshed just by the outpouring of the living water, Lord, that you provide. So bless your children and the church today. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.